good to be with you this morning, Deep Creek. And I want to welcome those that are joining us online all around the world. We still have a multitude of folks that, because of COVID, have been able to return. Some have physical issues. Some of them, over COVID, moved out of the area, and they're all tuning in. And we're mindful that we're being watched, and we're grateful for that opportunity. If you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to take them out. If you would, please open them up to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Today's message is entitled, A Dangerous Yet Attractive Church. A Dangerous Yet Attractive Church. On the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit's given to the believers. The church is considered to be born at that time. Two pivotal events in the book of Acts that changed the trajectory of the community of believers. The first is the healing of the man at Gate Beautiful by Peter and John, that had been lame since the age of 40, or up until the age of 40, been lame from birth. World-class miracle that started a trajectory of persecution, yet with church growth. And the second seminal event in the book of Acts that changes the direction of the church is the judgment that falls on Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And that introduces the church to another level of the fear of the Lord. So you got the miraculous coming through the healing of a man post-Pentecost. Now, there are other tremendous miracles that happened through the book of Acts, certainly. And then there is the act of judgment on Ananias and Sapphira. And there are other evidences of that later on as well. So where Sodom and Gomorrah was the seminal event in the Old Testament, reflecting God's heart towards ungodliness and violence, in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira became the story by which the church is reminded we serve a God that watches us, and we should walk in respect of that God. So that's where we get the title, A Dangerous Church. Yet, in both cases, the church continues to grow, and is connected. Miracles are happening, grace is being poured out, the church is living in deep fellowship with one another, adding the fear of God, and the church explodes. Today, we can talk about a church being attractional. How do you get the unbeliever, the pre-Christian, the de-church, unchurch? How do you get them in the door and not drive them off? So we can spend a lot of energy thinking about how can we be attractional in the right kind of way. Not something cheesy, in the right kind of way. But we also have to balance that concern with a level of awareness in our midst that God is present. The holiness of God is important. Can I hear an amen to that? Acts chapter 4, beginning where we left off last week, which is verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. Let me pause there. That's a miracle. When they said that everything in common, I want you to notice that it didn't say that they had their possessions forcibly taken from them. They willingly shared their possessions as need arose in their midst. We'll see more of that in a minute. Verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, the resurrection is the central theme of Book of Acts preaching. And great grace was upon them all. So there's great power in verse 33, and they have great grace also in verse 33. 34 says the results, there was not a needy person among them. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome to be in a place, in a church, in a group of believers, where there is no one here that's needy? Oh, it's implied here, physical needs, but I think it's easy to extrapolate that other needs, the need for friendship, the need to be loved, the need to be accepted, the need to be healed of emotional issues. Continuing on, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and was distributed to each one as need, as any had need. So they owned their possessions and they gave them freely. Evidently, there was a tremendous spirit of generosity in the church. People were not just giving money, they were selling property to give to the apostles, for the apostles to distribute those that had need. Would you agree with me? That's probably as big a miracle as any other miracle in Acts. Because, you know, our possessions do choke us. Somebody might say, well, Dan, how much should we give to the church? Should we tithe? I do believe in tithing. I don't believe it's mandated. I do believe it's a guideline that's wise for a disciple to follow. Somebody might say, do you have to tithe? I say, no, you don't have to tithe. Somebody might say, do you have to pray? Well, no, you don't have to pray, but you should pray. Well, do you have to tithe? No, but you should. We're too undisciplined as givers just to give when we feel like it. I'm going to give as the Lord leads. It's surprising how often he's not leading. But tithing is a very simple guideline. It's 10% of your unrestricted income. Rhonda and I have tithed from the beginning of our marriage. Just right off the top. We don't even see it. It goes right into the church. And we lay it at the feet of myself. So I get to spend my own tithe. It's really, I got a great gig here, to tell you the truth. Not only I get to spend your money, I get to spend my money. Some of you might say, well, you know, Dan, any other guidelines in giving? Well, here they gave according to need, but here's a good one. I got this for my son, Matthew, who's an elder. He said he believes that giving should be at a level in your life where it affects your lifestyle. If it doesn't affect your lifestyle, then it's just your discretionary money. It means you have to curtail a little bit on a vacation. You postpone buying a car. You know, it makes your lifestyle to be curtailed a little bit. The poorer you are, statistically, the higher percentage you give. And this has been proven over and over. People that make $35,000 a year, $40,000, they give about 8% of their income to church if they're Christians. If you make $100,000 or more, you give about 3%. So the more you make, you do give more, but the percentage is less. How does that work? Oh, money is a tricky deal. How many decisions do we make and our first thought isn't, is this God's will? My first thought is, how does it affect my money? We do that a lot. Jobs that we take, places that we move, mission endeavors, generosity with those that are in need. Again, it says here that they own their possessions. Nobody was under compulsion. The government didn't take it and redistribute it. They had their property and they gave it as they felt was appropriate. It's a beautiful picture of just a spirit-filled church being sensitive to the needs of others. You know, it's not good enough that you're making it, right? We need to be mindful. We want everybody to make it. And so you have to have a church that's got membership and people know each other and you know who's in this group. Because I'm not responsible for everybody. I am responsible for you all and you all are responsible for me as best we can get through this thing together. Can you hear an amen to that? Y'all follow me on that? Okay, good. Should we take an offering right now? I mean, I think I got you. I mean, I feel like I really got you right now. Danny, do you need some money for your work in Africa? I think we could go there right now. Thus, verse 36, thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, it's a little play on the word Barnabas in the Aramaic, has the idea of comfort. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him. Again, it's not socialism, it's private property, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's Barnabas, he's nicknamed Son of Encouragement. I thought, if I had a nickname, what would my nickname be? What would your nickname be? I wouldn't want the nickname Son of Complaining. Son of Encouragement. The other day I was with the pastor, and we were visiting about just life, and as he was getting ready to go, we connected, and he looked me straight in the eye, older than me, and he says, Pastor, I just want you today to be encouraged. And that little sentence at the end of a time together over a meal just kind of went down into me. It's like, I know I'm a senior pastor, at least for a little while longer, but I need those words too. We all need sons of encouragement. We don't need sons of you're not going to make it, sons of you're getting what you deserve, sons of unbelief. We need sons of encouragement. We need lots of them, right? Sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas is being contrasted deliberately with another man named Ananias. We meet him in verse 1 of chapter 5, continuing. But, contrast, conjunction here. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he didn't have to give all the money that he sold the property for. What's implied here is he told everybody, I sold this property for $250,000 and I gave it all to this ministry. When in fact he gave $25,000 to the ministry and he kept the rest back. Something like that. But Peter said, Ananias, verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart? What? That's a pretty drastic statement for a guy just to fudge a little bit on the truth. But this is a church where the Spirit of God is present and fudging a little. There's no white lion. He said, what you said is not true. You're a poser, dude. Ananias is a poser. He wants the accolades of men rather than the pleasure of God. He's playing the game. He's a hanger-oner. He's somebody who wants to be in the exciting thing that's happening, but not really be in with both feet. And that's why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Lie to the Holy Spirit? What an awareness of God's Spirit. That it'd be phrased, Satan, what a bold thing to say anyway to anybody. You know, you'd be tempted to say, don't judge me. I mean, I'm so sick of that line, don't judge me. You know, and then to say, you know, Satan's filled your heart, dude. This is wildfire. This is strange fire. What you're doing isn't right. This smells wrong. It's causing a chill in the whole church. Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Verse 4, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. That really bothers me. Men lie when they exaggerate in preaching. And I know some preachers that exaggerate so much it embarrasses me. Because I know them well enough that I know what they're saying is not true. But their vita cannot stand on its own, so they embellish by exaggerating preaching. Or exaggerating testimonies. Or exaggerating how the Lord leads you. Or dreams or whatever. And doing so is a way of lying to God. I've done that. And when I have done that, there's a burning that happens in my chest. One time I was preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about holiness, it's about power. So it's not about being sanctified into holiness, it's all about power. And I emphasize that about four times in a row. It's about power, not holiness, power. And I began to get mocking kind of about, it's not about holiness, it's about power. And all of a sudden I was flush from my head all the way down through my chest. And I stopped in the middle of the sermon. And I did not know what was going on. I thought maybe I was having some kind of a heart attack or something like that. I wasn't. I'm only about 25, 28 when this happened. And I got through the sermon. It was upon reflection where I really felt the Holy Spirit say, Dan, you're saying something that's not true. And you actually went from saying something that's not true to actually mocking. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit, son. It's the Holy Spirit. You can't make it so it's not holy. And that's the fear of God, you see. That's that thing of there's a judgment there when I and it's preventative to keep me from doing something worse. Ananias and Sapphira's story is not prescriptive for every time we lie to the Holy Spirit. It's descriptive of God's attitude towards such behavior, just like Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament. How are we doing so far? What verse am I on, by the way? 5? Okay, thank you. Whoever said 6 was wrong. I heard a 6 out there. You're just pushing me along faster than I want to go. So we're going to go back to verse 4 to stick it to the 6 guy. Verse 5. Then Ananias heard the words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear. You see, we saw in verse 33 there was great power and there was great grace. Now there's also great fear, the great fear of God came upon all who heard it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Security team was busy that day. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. There's a miracle right there. She did not know what her husband did 3 hours ago. How did that work? She did not know what her husband had done. It's implied in verse 1 that Ananias sold the property with his wife's permission. It just doesn't say that in there. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Let me pause there. When a husband and wife get in agreement for something good, when they line their faith together, they fight back to back, when they're on the same team, and when you're praying together, the greatest act of intimacy in marriage is not physical intimacy. It's praying together. You can get it on in the bedroom, but not get it on in the prayer room. There's so many insecurities and lack of discipline and fears, and a wife might feel intimidated by her husband or vice versa. My wife, she prays long prayers. I pray short prayers. She's bonding with me during her prayer time. I just want to get it over with and move on. I'm being honest. Let's get this thing going. You know, she's nestled in there. You know, she's really, we're at the bed. We're bonding in prayer. I don't want to bond right now. I just want to get it out. Let's just get it done. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. So when a husband and wife get their act together, man, they can move mountains together. The Bible says if a husband doesn't live with his wife in an understanding way, his prayers are blocked. Oh, I wish that wasn't in the New Testament. You mean not getting along with my wife blocks my prayers? You got it. That's part of the fear of God. He says, I'm not playing this game with you. You're not going to pretend you're getting it on with me when you're not getting it on with her. How can you love me who you cannot see if you can't love her who you can see? Take that. Preach it. Did your wife tell you to say that just now? She did, didn't she? I saw that elbow. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear of God came upon the whole church. This was a dangerous church. The conviction of the Spirit of God. The devil's always threatened. Something can always happen. This isn't just a nice group of people that have a nice little song service that go out for a nice meal and beat the Baptists at the buffet line. This is a dangerous thing, dealing with dangerous topics of heaven and hell, life and death. And we have somehow neutered the church into the goal is to be so attractional there is no danger. You're sleeping with everything in your neighborhood, come on in and be in the choir. You can preach and be on something on the down low with the deaconess. What in the world is that? Brother, tell me, what in the world is that? You play a mental game. Men of God play a mental game. You know, it's like, you know, as long as I've got the, you know, as long as I, what do you call it when you really get going and preach it? As long as I can hoop. Or is it whoop? Hoop? Whoop? Is it whoop or hoop? Whoop. You can tell I'm really culturally relevant. Very culturally relevant. I don't care if you can whoop, and I don't care if you can break into song. Listen, if there's no holiness, no fear of God in your life, you're playing with fire. Thank God you don't live in a church like the Book of Acts. Oh, I wish I had a Book of Acts church. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. You want the Spirit of God watching you like they watch Ananias and Sapphira? Oh, God, thank you for your grace. I want some power, but not so much power that I got to have all the holiness too. I think I was pretty good preaching right there. I'm a telling you today, yeah. Where am I at here? Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Man, there's signs and wonders happening now. Great fear is on the church. Great powers on the church. People are demonstrating they're following Christ by being extraordinarily generous. They're sharing like they've never shared before. You know, I got a 4-bedroom house, but I can't bring any strangers in it. They might mess up my guest bedrooms. Like, dude, why did God give you such a big house? Use it for His glory. Come on, dude. If you don't have, you're not going to fill those bedrooms with people that need rooms, get a condo. Get an efficiency apartment. If you want to get your house, I'll take your big house, though, if you really want to give it away. None of the rest dared to join them, verse 13. But the people held them in high esteem. Who did not want to join them? People like Ananias and Sapphira. The people that were wealthy, the people that were connected, the people that were religious, the people that were highbrow. It was the people that feared man and did not fear God. It was the people that wanted all the benefits of being part of an exciting New Testament church, but didn't want to pay the price of really walking with God and taking up their crosses. As those people dared, they knew it was too dangerous. And the Bible says here, they did not dare join them. Verse 14, and more than ever believers were added. How does that work? So some did not join and others did join. Who did not join? It was those that were the hypocrites. They said, it's too dangerous. I'll be exposed. And then the ordinary blue-collar people, the poor, the widows, the orphans, This is a multitude of both men and women. They came so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Remarkable stuff here. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. There are miracles, signs, wonders, deliver some unclean spirits, and healing all listed here. Five different manifestations of God's supernatural power. You might say, well, Dan, how did that happen? There was great grace on the church. They're really loving each other. And they're keeping an eye out for the person in need. It was about me and mine, my ministry, my time, my future, my dream. It's like we're all going together here. And there was a great grace on that church, and the fear of God fell on that church. This God was real. He's not to be trifled with. This isn't like we're play acting in a game called church. It is his body. His presence is really there. He's walking among us, and the spotlight of his spirit is examining our hearts. And out of that came extraordinary signs and wonders, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And the last verse of chapter 5 says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The fear of God, how would we define the fear of God today? Well, a dangerous and attractive church is a church that walks in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord attracts the humble, repels the proud. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, and the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit cause it to multiply. The fear of the Lord causes. And so when we talk about power, we talk about mission, we talk about evangelism and what God wants to do in your life, you need to think about the power. You need to ask for the power. You need to be filled with the Spirit for power. But it can never be divorced. We're a full gospel church. You know, New Life is a grace church, but we're also a holiness church. In the right kind of way, right, Pastor Melvin? Really. And I'm saying, oh, Dan, you mean you got to be perfect? You're going to judge me if I fall? I'm not going to judge you, dude. I'm a chief of sinners. I'm a work in progress, too. But I'm talking about this cavalier attitude where sin isn't considered dangerous anymore. Right? How would I define the fear of the Lord then? Well, I looked at all the references to fear of the Lord in the New Testament. And then I cross-referenced with Old Testament references, and I came up with some descriptions of the fear of the Lord. So this would be, a reasonable definition. The fear of the Lord is reverence for God with the elements of awe, circumspection, submission, and worship. It's just not respecting God. The fear of God has the element of awe, like a wonder and amazement. God is God. He's big. He's, you know, when you see God, everybody falls on their face. I mean, it's amazing. Our minds can't function. We're in awe of him. Second word I use here is the word circumspection. The fear of the Lord always implies that you're walking carefully. The fear of God is not a theological concept. It's this: I am walking today with an awareness that God's watching me. He's watching me. When I gossip, he's watching me. When I speak against authority, he's watching me. When I lie, he's watching me. When I lust, he's watching me. You may say, Dan, does that mean he won't forgive you? Of course he'll forgive you. Repent and take it to him. He'll forgive you. But the fear of God is not that he's irrelevant, impotent, ignorant, and absent. He's present. He's watching. When Ron and I quarrel, we quarrel from time to time. We're in a season now where we haven't quarreled in a long time. But we do have the drive home from church today. When I am hungry, and she has sat through four sermons, that's a pretty powerful moment we got to get through there. And I expect to be praised from the minute I get in the car about how good the sermon was. If she waits even 30 seconds to brag on my sermon, I fall into the doldrums of depression and fear. But when Ron and I quarrel, when we quarrel, and my emotion, I get angry, and I'm worked up, and she's worked up, and I'm feeling self-righteous, and she's feeling whatever a woman feels. Who knows what's happening there? When she's feeling that, I haven't got a clue. All I know is it's wrong. Like, what caused me to make up with her? Because my emotions are saying, justified. What makes me make up with her is the fear of the Lord. The fear of God. I fear God more than I fear the pain of admitting I'm wrong. It's the fear of God. If you keep a grudge a long time, it's not an issue of you being right. It's an issue of you not having the fear of God. Don't you know the Bible says that when we have judgment against our brother, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. So I make up, not because I love her. I love you, dear. You know that. It's because I love God. Amen. Catherine Coleman says, I don't fear anything except God taking his Holy Spirit from me. David says, you know, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from you. It's like, I can't live without that abiding presence of his favor and his anointing and his reminding that I'm his. That's more precious to me than to allow my flesh to win an argument. And I say, you know, Dan, you're being realistic or not being realistic. I know it's a stretch when you're mad, but it is the truth. You gotta back up and say, who do you love more? Your prideful opinion or my mate? You with me on that? Somebody today on the way home needs to get over your stubborn pride and say, I'm sorry. And if you don't, you're grieving the Spirit of God, because you heard it from here today, that you're playing with fire, because eventually you're going to lose your conscience. When the fear of God's alive in you, when it's active in you, there's a circumspection. You're aware when you grieve him. But if you ignore that grieving, over time it goes away. And then you're in a desperate place. I could give so many examples. Which example should I? The second one. I was leading a retreat one time, and we were playing a game at the retreat. And it was a game where you fill in the blanks with words, and then you read the narrative, and it's funny. Well, the guy playing it filled the blanks in, and I was supposed to read it, and he used a bunch of bad words in it. Like he said, you just pick up 10 words, and then you take the 10 words and put them in a story. So the story, and he put the word sex in there, and stuff. So the story that I read really, really was carnal. And everybody's laughing, and I felt this thing kind of going off in me. I didn't want to embarrass the guy that, you know, so I dialed it down, and I just said it, and I got through it. I'm a young man, about 26, 27, 28, somewhere in there, and I could not sleep that night. Probably the only night of my life that I haven't slept at all. I've had fitful nights of rest sometimes, but this I could not sleep. And I was begging God for the sun to come up. I was so tormented that I grieved God at a Christian retreat in the pursuit of trying to be funny. It wasn't the game I picked. It was a game somebody else picked. I just fell right into it. So the sun finally came up. We had breakfast, and we had our meeting. And we had a guest speaker, and I was about 25 leaders, maybe 30. Rhonda was there. And I stood up at this. I need to say something. So what I did last night, I'm so sorry. I grieved God's spirit by being carnal. And then I sat in the front chair and I just wept like a baby. My chest just heaved. Because I knew, and I'd walked with God 10 years, I knew that wasn't right. And I just did not control myself. And then a few well-meaning people came over to me later and said, Dennis, that's not a big deal. And I'm going, what the heck are you, what? It's not a big deal? What planet? Are you living in a parallel church? You had no sensitivity to God in that whole event. You thought it was okay. You thought it was funny. It wasn't funny. It was bad for a leader to do that. So I wept and wept, and my chest heaved. I wasn't even embarrassed. I didn't care who saw it. I just sat in the chair, and I just needed to get it all out. Like, God, I'm so sorry. From that day to today, I've never crossed that line. Now, y'all know me. I can be earthy. I can be funny. But I've never crossed the line, in my view, of into carnality. Well, there you go. That's being circumspect. Aware that you've hurt God. Oh, God can't be hurt. Good. Don't talk to me. You're too religious for me. Bible says that we grieve the Holy Spirit. The word grieve is the word that's used for the emotion you have upon the death of someone. So the Holy Spirit grieves because of something has died in your conversation, in your attitude, that's causing something in you to die. There's something in your future now that has been taken off the realm of possibility that's died because you have given in to anger, you've given in to gossip, you've not controlled your tongue. We say, oh God, can you restore it? Maybe, sometimes he can't. It's that dangerous. I say, well, I've never shot anybody, but your mouth has wounded plenty. And the Bible tells us, he says, that grieves God. Now, when God loves us as a father, I need to finish this today. When God loves us as a father, we're not afraid to be beaten by him or brutalized by him or bullied by him. My father died in December. And let me tell you my feelings towards my dad. I loved my dad, and we were friends. Close friends for many years. But he was still my dad, and I honored him. I never made fun of him. And when my family members would make fun of my dad, it irritated me. Like we're cleaning out his house. And dad's got a lot of stuff. He was a pack rat like me. And so some of our larger family make fun of it. Like, why did he keep that? That's kind of goofy. And I just said, I can't take this. That's my dad. You're seeing stuff from his life. My dad, I honor my dad. Did he ever hit me? Yep. With belt. Anybody know this sound? If you know that sound, you were born before 1965. Today, you don't know what this sound means, but you do know, go to your corner. Oh, that's no punishment. I'm reducing your screen time. Oh, that's tough, Mom. Wow, you're brutal. You are brutal. But the, sure, my dad, did he do some of an anger? Yes. But I love my dad. So I loved him, and we were friends, but I also respected him. That's the way it is with God. We're friends with God. We love God, but he's God. I don't go into the throne room chomping my gum late for an appointment with God. And speaking metaphorically, you could chew gum here. That's the fear of God. So let's close this today. Submission and worship, obeying God, worshiping God. no delayed obedience. We obey him cheerfully, joyfully. People that have the fear of God are not dour. They're really quite pleasant people because they know what God has done for them, and they're very grateful for what he's done for them, and they joyfully walk with him, and they every day of their life, they're grateful to a kind and benevolent God. How many are grateful for a God like that today? For a father like that today? The church, dangerous yet attractive. Let's stand to our feet.